something on in the world of mitzvos. The next set of mitzvos I want to discuss, it's three different mitzvos, but they go together typically because they're all related to the same thing, which is gifts that a farmer has to give from his field to the poor. In Hebrew, we call those gifts leket, shechacha, and peah, the three main ones. Leket, in English, I'd say L-E-K-E-T. Shechacha, in English, I would say is S-H-I-C-H-E-C-H-A or something. That's how it's spelled in English. Shechacha, shechacha. And then peah is the third one, peah. Those are the three. So let's describe what they are, and then we'll discuss, as we usually do, lessons you learn from these different mitzvahs. First and foremost, they only apply to fields in Israel. Of course, most field-related mitzvahs only apply in Israel, not outside of Israel. So if you have your own home garden or you're a farmer in America, these mitzvahs will not apply to you. They only apply to those living in Israel. Obviously, you're always allowed to give gifts to the poor from wherever you have. It's definitely allowed. But in terms of the obligation to give these specific gifts, that's only in your field in Israel. The first one we'll discuss is peah. So peah, the word peah itself, it means a corner. It's like payas. So people have payas, the corner of their hair. Peah is the corner of your field. And there is a mitzvah in the Torah and a prohibition that one must leave a part of their field for the poor. And you're not allowed to completely harvest your field. So meaning when you harvest your crops from your field, you have to leave over some area for the poor. The area suggested by the rabbis is the very end of your harvest. So leave like one, harvest the whole field, leave that one last section for the poor. According to Torah law, there is no specific requirement of how much to give. There's no quantity. You can even leave over one stalk of grain. You've done your mitzvah according to the Torah. The rabbis require 1/60th of your field. So if one has a field, your large field, so no matter what you have, 1/60th is the requirement rabbinically. But the rabbis do suggest that based on the produce of the field, based on the size of your field, you should give more. So if you have a very good year, a lot of crops, you have a very large field, you're a very wealthy farmer, you should leave more than 1/60th. But if you only have a minimal amount of crops, 1/60th is your minimum, according to the rabbis. But that's the mitzvah of peah. The second mitzvah we'll discuss is referred to as leket. Leket is the mitzvah that if you were to drop grains while harvesting, or fruit while you're harvesting, that which you drop during the harvest has to be left for the poor. So the rabbis do give a quantity. They say that if you drop two or less, you leave for the poor. If you drop three at a time, you can take it back for yourself. But it means things that you drop while you're harvesting. So you're sitting there chopping down your wheat from the stalks, and instead of it going into your hands or into your sickle, it falls onto the ground. So if two or one stalks of wheat fall on the ground, you have to leave those for the poor. You can't touch them anymore for the poor. If three fall, you can take them back. But those are the ideas, the idea of leket.
You can take back all three?
All three, yeah, you take all three. Those do not qualify as leket, but if two or less fall, those qualify as leket or left there for the poor. There's a similar din, similar halacha, similar law when it comes to a vineyard. It's called peret, P-E-R-E-T, peret. It's the same idea. When you're harvesting your grapes, if you drop any grapes, those are left for the poor as well. The third law we discussed is called shechacha, shechacha. Try to say that 10 times fast, shechacha. And shechacha in Hebrew, shochiach, is to forget. And it's referring to that produce that you forgot in the field. Whether you forgot to harvest it, or you are loading all of your crops up onto your wagon or your tractor to take away and you left some behind, if you forgot them in your field, you have to leave them for the poor also. So if a person's harvesting and they just kind of miss something along the way, they can't go back for it. They have to leave it there, that's for the poor. And that's called shechacha. So a farmer in Israel is going to have to deal with all three of these laws when harvesting his field. He has to deal with peah, leaving over a portion specifically for the poor. He'll have to deal with leket, which is if he drops anything along the way, he's leaving for the poor. And shechacha, if he forgets anything along the way, he's leaving for the poor. Obviously, the poor are sitting there at their field eagerly watching because they want to take what you leave behind. So it was something which the poor would know. They can count on this. When somebody was poor, had no means of sustenance. So they would sit at fields and the fields were harvested, and they would wait. They would wait for the peah, wait for the shechacha, and when something fell, they would come and they would grab it. For those who are paying attention on Shavuos, we read the book of Ruth, and Ruth came into Israel with Naomi, and she was very, very poor. And the way that she went to get food was through gathering up leket. So she went out with the other poor people. She was waiting at a field to collect leket, is what it says in the Megillah of Ruth. So, and that's where she met Boaz, that's where the story began. But she's out in the fields gathering leket. So leket is this gift given to the poor of those grains which have fallen while you're harvesting. So let's understand the lesson of these. Now obviously, these are all kinds of tzedakah, caring for the poor, caring for the needy, and that's clear. But these are very specific ways of caring for the poor. These aren't just, okay, give some percentage of your wealth to the poor, put some money in the tzedakah box, support an organization. This is a very specific way in which God tells us to care for the poor. So what's the lesson we get from the specific way of caring for the poor? So I'd like to share with you a bunch of different ideas, both in terms of each specific way of caring for the poor, and also in a general sense. But first we'll start off with what the Torah itself says explicitly. When the Torah discusses the command of shechacha, of leaving what you've forgotten in your field for the poor, so the Torah says, I'll read it to you, the quote. It says, V'zacharta, you should remember, Kevi said, Eretz Yisrael, you were a slave in Egypt, and therefore, I command you to do these things. So God says, I want you to leave aside parts of your field for the poor, because you should remember you were a slave in Egypt, and because you're a slave in Egypt, I command you to do these mitzvahs. So what's the Torah telling us there? The Torah is telling, and this is actually a recurring theme you find throughout the entire Torah, which is that you were also once very impoverished. You were slaves, you were needy, you were hungry, you were tormented, so you have to relate to the poor. We can't say, well, you know, now we're landowners in the land of Israel, we have houses, we have farms, we have our own employees, so I'm no longer, I no longer relate to those poor people out there who are hungry. You know, let them go get a job, let them go and get their own fields. So the Torah says that you have to learn that you should relate to the poor as well, because you once were also just like them. Now you're a landowner, you have produce. Don't forget what it was like. Don't forget what it was like to be a slave. And you find this mentioned in the Torah for many, many mitzvahs, that we have to have compassion for those who are needy, because we were once slaves in Egypt ourselves. We were slaves in Egypt. We were needy. We struggled. You found us. Good. We struggled. We were needy. We were hungry. So we have to take care of those who are also struggling, who are needy, who are hungry as well. There is another lesson you find in these mitzvahs, which is how we should view land ownership. Classically, throughout all history, land ownership was the sign of success. A landowner has made it. In medieval times, you talk about, you had the landowners, and you had all the different people who served them. But land ownership seems to be classically a symbol of success. You have your own chunk of land. This is you. In Israel, every single family had their inheritance that was given to them in the times of Joshua, and it passed down from generation to generation. And only those who are poor and couldn't live off their land had to sell off their lands. They get it back in the Jubilee year, every 50 years they get it back. But people who didn't have land, that was a sign that you were forced to sell because you were poor. That's what it meant. In our days as well, land ownership's looked at as a sign of success. You know, the old American dream, you have your piece of land, and you know that's a sign of success. So God tells us, when you have your piece of land and you're farming, you have to remember, land's not really yours. Who's the land belong to? The land belongs to God. It does say concerning the Shemitah year, the sabbatical year, God says, Ki li kol aretz, the land is all mine. And this applies to about all mitzvahs that have to do with our land. We have to know the land is God's. We're merely God's partners or God's employees. We allocate the produce where it goes, usually. But God says, hold on, not so fast. This is my piece of land, and you have to give some of it to the poor. That's your job, your responsibility, as being people who are sharing my land. I'm giving you the responsibility and the privilege of farming the land, so you have to listen to me, because I'm also a landowner. I have a stake in this land as well. And God has the main stake in the land. You know, God allows us to use his land. Rav Shimshon Follow Hirsch writes that land essentially, he says, belongs to the whole community. Even if you personally own it, why do you have land? It's to be you're supposed to kind of be the steward over the land to provide for all. That's how we view it. Our first points out from the wording of the verse in the Torah. The verse says, and we'll go back to this again later, it's interesting how the Torah changes the person it speaks in. First it speaks in plural. Uvekutz rechem, it says when you, in plural. You know, down south we'd say y'all. Where I come from, in Atlanta. You know, in English. In normal English, there's no other distinction. Hebrew have that distinction between you and y'all. It's not like using the word y'all. But uvekutz rechem, when you, in plural, when y'all harvest your fields, then you, singular, should not cut off the ends. You should leave that for the poor. So it changes speaking to plural, to everybody, to a singular person. Why does Torah make that change? So our first rights, because you have to know that when you harvest your land, you're harvesting the land for all. It's not just for yourself. And we're going to see how these mitzvahs just teach us not to be selfish. That yes, the land primarily is for us, and God says, you're the landowner, you take what you need from this land, but you have to know that when you succeed, you have money, you have means, you have assets, it's really for yourself, but also for the community. And since God is the one who allows us to have it, God gives it to us, we have to make sure that we use it to support the community, because you're a partner with God. It's not just for you. So it talks about it in plural first. When you all harvest your land, then you, singular, should make sure to leave over for the poor, because the land belongs to you all. Even your piece of land, which you own, belongs to everybody also. And it's interesting, Rav Hirsch points out, that these mitzvahs, a lot of mitzvahs of tzedakah, I choose where it goes. I distribute it. If I want to give money to the poor, I could choose the organization, I could choose the person I want to give it to. It's my job to distribute where I want it to go. There's a concept of tithe. It's a person supposed to tithe their money. One of the tithes is called Maaser Ani, the tithe for the poor. You give a tenth of your produce, you would give the tithes of the Torah to the poor. Every 3 years, you give a tenth of your produce to the poor. But you get the choice where to give it to. You can choose. You have a neighbor who you know needs money, you give it to your neighbor. You have a friend, you have a family, you have the choice. When it comes to these three mitzvahs we're discussing, Leket Shech Ampeya, you have no choice in the matter who gets it. You leave it alone. The Torah says, leave it in your field. Whoever wants it can come take it. Because it's showing that you're not the boss over your own produce. Don't think this is my produce and I get to do what I want with it. Okay, and I'll give it to the poor. God says, this is my field. You get the privilege of using it, but those parts, don't touch. That's not for you. Because I'm not allowing you to use those parts. Those parts are for the poor. You don't even get the pleasure of choosing which person you want. So you might have a poor person in your community who you don't like. You know, you're in a fight or something. They can walk into your field, pick up your produce, eat it, and you can't stop them. Because it's for you. It's for you. It's not for you. I'm saying this from God. If you're not the boss. God's the boss. Also, another lesson you find in these mitzvahs is you have to know that when you do your work, you think that it's because you're such a good farmer, you're such a good field, you plant so well, you're such a good fertilizer, that's why your crops grow. God says it's not true. Your crops don't grow because they grow because God gives you a blessing. That's why they grow. Yeah?
But Rabbi, wouldn't it be better if we employ the poor? In other words, if we were to save the poor, don't just sit on the edge of the field and wait for what falls, come work with me and I will pay you a wage.
Well, you're 100% right if you need an employee. I mean, halachically, it's true. If you need an employee, and there's somebody who is poor, and they're just as qualified as somebody else, you should hire the poor person. That's 100% right. But it could be that you don't need an employee right now. You're not forced to hire someone you don't need. I mean, sometimes that's counterproductive. So in that case, then they can come and take the produce. But you're right. If you have a job opening, and there's a poor person who's qualified, then by all means, you should hire that person. That's for sure.
It's better.
That's the best. Yeah. That's the best. You know, the old give a man a fish, eat for a day, teach him a fish, he'll eat forever. That's a Jewish concept. The Rambam says it. You know, the Rambam coming from the Talmud says it. That the highest level of tzedakah is to allow a person to become independent by giving them a way to make their own livelihood. That's the highest form of tzedakah. So that's for sure. But we're talking, sometimes you're not in that position. If you're not in that position, then you have to leave over, either way, to leave over from your field. But this is the way we support them when we can't hire them. The Torah writes also that you should leave over from your crops. This is also concerning shechacha, the idea of forgetting. What you forget goes to the poor. It says, "L'man yivrechacha Hashem," so that Hashem should bless you, b'chol ma'asidecha, in all of your work. So when you give tzedakah, the rabbis teach us, it's also a way that you should be blessed. Now we try to do things in a sincere way. But one of the mitzvahs which the Torah teaches us, and the rabbis say, you can count that Hashem will respond to you with success, is when you give tzedakah. If you're good by giving tzedakah, and you give of your own money to the poor, Hashem guarantees blessing. If you take care of my impoverished and my poor, I'm going to take care of you, Hashem says. And therefore the Torah tells us that when you take care of the poor, and you leave over the shechacha, you leave the leket, you leave the peya, and all those mitzvahs, the Torah guarantees you'll be blessed by Hashem in all that you do. The Rav Hirsch writes additionally, he says that, it's interesting, even a poor person has an obligation of leaving over from his field as well. Now you might think, well, it doesn't make sense. Now the whole point of leaving over is for him. He has a little tiny square, you know, 5 by 5 feet, where he grows some cucumbers or something, you know, whatever he has. He has a small field, doesn't have much money. There is a minimal size of the field, I forgot what it was, but he has the minimal size field. And he has the money himself. We tell him, up, you drop that cucumber, you gotta leave it. You drop that piece of wheat, you gotta leave it. That corner, don't touch that corner. We tell him that too. And really, he's the one, he's gonna go to someone else's field now and just take it all right back from the other person's field. But he has an obligation to leave these aside as well. So Hirsch writes, why is that? We see that the deeper goal in the Torah of these mitzvahs is not just to benefit the poor, but it's supposed to be a lesson for the owner, like we're saying. The owner has to learn the lesson, the field is not my own, the produce is not for my exclusive use, my hand doesn't only work for itself, I work for others. And even if you have a tiny field, and you yourself are not wealthy, you have to know that this field is not fully yours. So leaving over one stalk of grain for one poor person is not going to do much for him. But it does a lot for me, because I know that grain is not mine. I know this field is not mine, that grain is not mine, my work is not mine, it's all because of Hashem. There's one of the verses in the Torah that describes supporting others, tzedakah. The wording used is v'chei achicha imach. So the typical translation would be that your brother should live with you. But commentators point out that the punctuation of the verse seems to imply something different. The punctuation, v'chei achicha imach, is saying that literally his life is with you. Not that you should allow him to live, his life is with you. And rabbis explain that when a person goes to work, so you make a salary. But we have obligations of supporting others as well. We have obligations of supporting the poor. So when you're at work, you're there for another person. The life of that poor person is with you on the job because he's there with you, because he's your responsibility. Similarly to a person supporting a family when he's working or she's working, you feel that your family is there with you because you're working to support the family, to provide for someone else. So the same idea, when you're working to support the Jewish people. And people who are poor and needy, they're there with you on the job. You should feel that I'm here with a responsibility to support those who can't support themselves. And that's a very important Jewish ideal. And Rav Hirsch points out that all acts that you do on these fields are an mashmin to us, they're a lesson to us, to know that it's not all for us, the field is not all ours, we're not the owners, we're not the boss, we're not the chief, it's all from Hashem. The Sefer HaChinuch, move on to another commentary, he describes a different point. He says that Hashem desires that his people be crowned within those beautiful character traits. We should be looked at in the world as nobility. We should walk around with tremendous midos, with a very refined character, kind, caring, compassionate, generous. So we have to create generous and positive feelings in ourselves. In the Sefer HaChinuch, he has a concept which he uses throughout the entire Torah, which is that actions influence feelings. We know it to be true. The more we act in a certain way, eventually we feel it. So it starts off being external. He's talking about generosity. So, I give because I know it's the right thing to do. But am I really deep down a generous person? So I give once, I give twice, I give three times, four times, five times. Eventually, you give enough money, you become generous because the actions influence the heart. That's after, I said, the way he words it is, achrei pa'ulos, after the actions, the hearts are drawn. So it starts off as external actions, but eventually the heart gets drawn in. As an aside, this is actually a concept for all mitzvahs. Because why does God command us in anything? It's not just for the act, it's also to change the person. So even though I may just do the act once, twice, three times, I feel it's kind of an external act, it has an impact on me. But the more you do anything, the more it impacts you on a deeper level. So when you give money, that is making you more generous. This is the famous concept that the Rambam quotes, people have heard it before. The Rambam says that if you have a certain amount of money you want to allocate to tzedakah, so it's better to give a little bit a lot of times than a lot at once. Again, assuming all things equal, you have to know what the needs are and the causes exactly. But let's say all things equal, you have a choice. I can give $1,000 today, or I can give $10 a day for the next 100 days. What's better? So Rambam says $10 a day for 100 days is better. Why is that? Because when you give more, not only are you doing an act of giving, you're becoming a giving person. This is Rabbi Buxbaum over here, anyone who I've never met Rabbi Buxbaum before. We want to show our appreciation for having us here.
Thank you for coming.
Rabbi Yerdi Shatora.
What's his name?
Rabbi Buxbaum.
One quick question.
Yeah.
Actions influence feelings.
Yes.
Is it almost the same as Na'aseh V'Nishma?
Is it the same as Na'aseh V'Nishma? That's interesting. I would not have said that. I could definitely see it on some level, but the typical understanding of Na'aseh V'Nishma is different than this concept. So that can be different.
First,
well. Yeah, do and then understand. Right. Yeah, I think there's definitely some element of truth to that as well. Right. Yeah, I think so. Interesting. So as we ask, the more we give, the more we become givers. So if I give $10 a day for 100 days, so now every single day I'm working out my giving muscles. And the mental, so it's like a workout. You know, if you go into the gym, you try to pick up a very heavy weight one time, it's gonna hurt you. It's not gonna happen. But you take some small weights daily, a little bit of time, so eventually you become stronger. Same thing with mitzvahs. There's certain mitzvahs you do. If you just try to do it all at once, it'll knock you out. It's not going to change you. It's just going to be overwhelming. But if you do them a little bit gradually every single day, it changes the person. So we don't want to just give. We don't become givers. So therefore, the Sefer HaChinuch writes, why does God tell us to share our field with the poor? Because these are actions which we will become better people from. Of course, it's good to provide for the poor, which is definitely the most basic level of understanding. But eventually, also, you become a giver. You'll feel satisfied. You'll feel that you're living on a higher plane. And then Hashem will bless you because you become a better person. And really, that's the goal. All the mitzvahs that we do, ultimately, the goal should be directed towards our hearts. Many commentaries describe how the goal of all mitzvahs, certainly have to do the actions. The Torah focuses on actions, not only on feelings. But the goal of the actions is to get to the feelings. And the more I do any type of mitzvah in the Torah, the more my feelings change. And it's a slow process, day in and day out for a lifetime. But eventually you look back 20, 30, 40, 50 years, 60 years later, 70 years later, and you say, wow, I'm a different person now, because I've lived a life doing good things, acting in appropriate ways, so I've changed. And that's how we should view it. The Sefer HaChinuch also writes, if you take everything for yourself, let's say you farm your field, you leave nothing for the poor. You drop them something, you pick it up, put it in your pocket. You leave it behind, you go back and get it. You finish the entire harvest, don't leave over any payah. So the way you're acting is in a way which is stingy, selfish. And in that case, then we know that the poor people are eager. They're waiting. They're hungry, and they're watching you. And when the poor people are watching you, and you're acting in a stingy, selfish way, so God reacts the way we act as well. There's a famous concept which the Talmud teaches us. The Hebrew words are b'midash adam moded. Through the measure which a person himself measures, ba moded in lo. So God measures for you in the same way. So I mean, the metaphor would be, if you use a yardstick for your measurements, God will measure you with the yardstick as well. What does that mean? It means if you're somebody who's very, very exacting, very, very strict, so you don't let anything slide. So when God reacts to you, it's the same way. God reacts to you, very exacting, very strict, nothing slides. If you're a very generous person, very easygoing person, you don't let things get to you, you don't get angry at people. We call it magra midosa. You kind of let things, you know, you're even-keeled. So God also responds to us in an even-keeled manner. So we don't want God to be exacting with us, because if God's exacting with us, we're in big trouble, because none of us are perfect. We're humans, we have our failures. But if we react to others in ways which are generous, caring, compassionate, we let things slide, we're laid back, so God reacts to us in the same way. That's how it works. And this is a rule in life. If we're judgmental, God's judgmental with us. If we are short-tempered, God's short-tempered with us. If we're patient, God's patient with us. If we're compassionate, God's compassionate with us. God very much takes cues from the way we act. That's how God reacts to us. So if we're very exacting on our field, we drop one grain, I pick it up, and I put it in my pocket, I can't lose a single grain. So God says, you're very exacting, I'll be exacting with you too. And we don't want that. That's very scary for us. You forgot something behind, just leave it. Say, okay, you know, it's not mine, it's for the poor. What's the big deal? Just one grain, just two grains, one apple, two apples, not a big deal, leave it behind. And don't take everything for yourself. If you farm it all for yourself, and you're so exacting with every single penny, so God says, I'd be exacting to you as well. So Sefer HaChinuch tells us a very important lesson, which is that we have to develop within ourselves positive traits. If those positive traits develop within us, we become compassionate. And not only is it good for us to be compassionate, but we actually will bring down God's blessing upon ourselves, because God will be compassionate with us. But if we remain stingy, we remain exacting, we remain selfish, so God will act towards us in the same way. And this is a concept which you find in the Talmud. This is a very, very important Jewish concept to know. Another point the Sefer HaChinuch makes is that God's sensitive to the emotions of the poor. And you see it throughout the entire Torah. You read the Torah, pick up many, many places in the Torah. God says, if you do something to wrong those who are impoverished, the poor, orphans, widows, converts who are lonely, if you do things to those types of people, God especially threatens those people who do that with punishments.
Say that again, if you do what again?
If you're not compassionate, you don't care for the poor, for the orphans, for the widows, for converts, all those people who are kind of on their own, kind of struggling. So God says that you have to be compassionate with them. And if not, you find some of the most severe threats of punishment upon those who are not compassionate to the poor. because God really takes responsibility for those who are poor, lonely, struggling, impoverished. And you find that you can read several verses in the Torah along those lines. Do I have one in front of me right now? I don't have one in front of me right now, but they're all over. Pick up your Chumash and look around. You'll find verses all the time showing how God is the one who takes responsibility for those who are poor and weak and impoverished. And if you do not show your compassion upon those, God Himself says, I'm going to punish you. And the reason is because God's sensitive to the emotions of people. God knows that somebody who's poor is very vulnerable, very fragile. And when is the poor person most jealous and most aware of their lot in life? He sees everyone around harvesting their fields. You can imagine back in the time living in an agricultural society. So you're poor, you have no land of your own, or you have no crops, and all of your neighbors and friends have these large fields, and they're all harvesting all their crops. It's payday, and you have no paycheck. So that's when you're going to feel the most jealous and the most distraught, because everyone else right now is enjoying their wealth. Look at me, I have nothing. So at that moment, when you're in the middle of your harvest, God says, think about the poor. Be sensitive to his needs. He's feeling the most jealous at this point. And the person's thinking, the poor person's thinking, if only I had this, if only I had the field. And jealousy is not a good trait, but it's a natural feeling to have, especially if you are so poor and distraught. So Hashem wants to involve the poor in the harvest as well. It's like, in my modern day example, we're not farmers. But we do have a concept of giving tzedakah from our paychecks. And God says the poor are very, they might get a paycheck. So from your paycheck, when they know it's payday, they know they're getting money too, because everyone's getting a paycheck, we'll also give a percentage to the poor. There's the concept of tithing our paychecks. That concept is, it's not a Torah command, but it's definitely a very, very powerful Jewish custom, from very old Jewish custom. And we should tithe our money and give a tenth of tzedakah. We should. And the poor know when those days are coming. The poor people know, when is it that they're going to get the most income? When people get their money, the poor gets their money as well.
Where did the tenth come from? How did that number get established?
The original sources you find are the Torah itself. The earliest time you find it is that, I think it's when Abraham, very early on in the Torah.
Ten Commandments?
You have a lot of tenths throughout Jewish thought, that's for sure. But I'm saying the idea of a tenth in particular of money.
Yeah.
So it says, Vitan Lamaser Mikol. It says that, that's where it was. The Abraham went to greet Melchizedek, who was the king over what was Jerusalem at the time. And this is before Jerusalem existed as a city, Jerusalem. But there was a king called Melchizedek, the king of Shalim. And he was a monotheist. He was somebody who also worshipped God. And he met Abraham. And when he met Abraham, it says, Vitan Lamaser Mikol, he gave him a tenth. Let me make sure I get the facts right before I. So it says Abraham met Melchizedek, the king of Shalem. Melchizedek brought out bread and wine for Abraham, and he blessed him. And he said, blessed is Abraham to the God Almighty, who owns the heavens and the earth. And he gave Abraham a tenth of his possessions. So that's the first way to find a tenth. And then the Torah itself requires that when you're farming in Israel, also you give a tenth of Maaser. Maaser, it was a tenth given to the Levites. There's a tenth given to the poor in some years. There's a tenth brought into the Jerusalem some years. So a tenth was a very common number. Why is it a tenth versus other numbers? So that's a good discussion we can have maybe another time. But we find a lot of sources for a tenth throughout the Torah from the beginning.
That's why we should use a metric system.
It definitely makes a lot more sense.
Get rid of the imperial system.
I would argue with you on that one. That's just much easier.
And yard,
right.
And
yeah, it makes no sense. I agree.
Mind.
I agree.
It's mind-boggling. Where did you buy it?
But I had a long time ago. I don't remember. But, I don't think so. So we have a few more points to make here. So a few more points about these mitzvahs. But that's so we see about some compassion, that we have to be compassionate to people's feelings, sensitive. We know this, and it can apply anywhere in life. You know that there's some people who may have certain needs, certain struggles, and there's certain times where those needs and struggles might become more apparent than other times. And they may be feeling more inner turmoil than other times. And in those times, the compassion has to come out, in the most sensitive way. So just like if somebody's poor and they see you harvesting your field, that's when they are most distraught over their portion in life. So in life, very often, we have people, we know a person struggling with X. And, you know, thank God I'm succeeding at X. So I shouldn't flaunt this X to them. I should make sure that when they're around, I'm sensitive to the feelings. I'm sensitive to their needs. And I don't do things which are going to make them feel more pain and more distraught than they need to feel. And I'm sure we can all think of examples of that throughout our own lives where that applies. There's another point made by Rashi. It's an interesting place in the Torah. The Torah mentions these mitzvahs a few different places. One of the places the Torah mentions the mitzvah of Peah is right in the middle of discussing the holidays. A very strange location. And we know in the Torah, the location, the placement of any concept is very significant. You know, God's the author. You know, any good author puts things in a book in an organized manner. So why would God place the mitzvah of Peah right in the middle of the discussion of the holidays? So Rashi points out that holidays were times when the Jews used to go out to the temple and bring sacrifices. We know we have the three pilgrimage festivals, and on those times the Jews would go to Israel, to Jerusalem, to the temple, and offer up sacrifices. And right smack in the middle of the discussion of these holidays, you have the mitzvah of Peah. So Rashi says, to teach you a lesson, that when you take of your money and you give to the poor, that's like you're offering a sacrifice to God. That's what Rashi says. And it's a very deep concept, because what is a sacrifice? It means I take some of my money, I purchase an animal, animals are not cheap, and I offer it to God. That's what I do. You're doing the same exact thing by giving money to the poor. You're offering an offering to God. That's what you're doing. So instead of burning it on the altar in the temple, you're giving it to a person who God wants you to give it to. But that's taking of your possessions and offering it to God. There's a verse that says, Malva Hashem Chonendal, one who does good for a poor person, it's like they're giving a loan to God. Because God wants you to support the poor. And when you loan God, you know you get paid back. You know, God doesn't default on loans. So when you give to the poor, you know that there's going to be a reward for that one. So giving to the poor, and it's a good perspective to have on tzedakah. We think giving to the poor means I'm giving up my money. But how do we feel, and if you live in the times of the temple, you would feel privileged to bring a sacrifice. And we can't relate to it so well, but it was a privilege, it was an intense spiritual experience, it was a connection with God to bring an offering. So when you give tzedakah, we should feel the same way that Rashi tells us, giving tzedakah is like building an altar and offering up a sacrifice. That's what it's like. Specifically, he says it about Peah, but it's a general perspective on tzedakah. That when we give our money to the poor, it's like we're offering a sacrifice to God. It's giving of our money in a way which God wants us. We're offering to God Himself. There's another lesson here, which is...
The
offerings? Somewhere. Depends on the type of offering.
I mean, who refused to eat an ox or a cow or,
right.
or a goat? This is a quality meat.
Right. Well, it depends on the type of offering. Some offerings had to be burned up totally on the altar. Some of the offerings would be shared by people also. So it depends on the type of offering.
I love good.
Going back to what we pointed out before, this is another good lesson to have in the world of tzedakah, is that we discussed how the Torah changes its person. We're talking in plural first, then we go to singular. So it says, when y'all harvest your field, then you, singular, should not harvest at all. Leave over a section for the poor. Yeah.
So you mentioned these three mitzvahs, but then you have used the word tzedakah. My understanding is that these three things are not...
Yes and no. I mean, this is a different way of giving to the poor. There are differences. It's not tzedakah is more of an optional method. Tzedakah is usually money. It's not produce.
But it's supposed to be
these are required. What?
10%. So that's another 10%. Isn't another category?
Tzedakah is a different category. Correct. But I'm saying conceptually, the lessons kind of overlap. That's what I'm saying. You're right. It's a different category of giving. You're 100% right.
Tzedakah versus what is a different category?
Okay, he's talking about mentioning three different.
Right, that I got.
And then I think he started to say about tzedakah.
Tzedakah is actually,
as far as I have learned,
right.
a separate commandment from these three.
You're right, but the feelings and the lessons
overlap.
Right. Yeah, it's giving to others. And also, tzedakah is more relevant to us. We don't have farms in Israel, so we don't have this opportunity to give payer like a reshichcha. But tzedakah, we do the opportunity to give. That's why I'm going back to tzedakah.
Two of those are unconscious, though. I mean, two. One of those is that you forget.
Right.
And the other is
you dropped it.
The stuff that you
I'm going to talk. I'm going to get to that in a minute if we have time. So when the Torah changes tense from plural to singular. So there's a book I actually just discovered, it called Noam HaMitzvos. I'm not sure exactly its origins, but I just found it on the shelves in the yeshiva one day, and it was very helpful to me. He discusses a lot of lessons you have in mitzvos, like we do in this class. And he says that people are very much influenced by their peers. You know what it's like. And when there's a tzedakah cause, and you know that your friend, your neighbor, and your brother, and your uncle are all giving a lot of money, so you feel I should give a lot to. If you know everyone's giving a little bit of money, you say, okay, I'll give a little money. Sometimes we'll try to beat them a little bit just to feel good about ourselves. You know, I'll up you by $10 or something. But there's definitely a lot of peer pressure involved in tzedakah causes when we know how much is being given. And we try to match, we try to beat by little, stay in the same ballpark. So the first person gives a lot, we give a lot. First person gives a little, we give a little. And a lot of this stems from competition or feelings of arrogance or looking for honor or just trying to minimally do what we have to do without feeling embarrassed or ashamed we didn't give any tzedakah today. So we give what we have to, but a lot of times we tend to take the cue from those who are around us. Unfortunately, we don't look at the need, we look at the social pressure. Really, when you give tzedakah, what should you be doing? You should look at what is the cause here. How much money does the cause need? Is it an important cause or not? What are my means? What can I afford? That's how you deal with it. You don't look at what your friend did, or your neighbor did, or your sister did. You don't look at that. But, it's human nature, and we're influenced by those who are around us. So really, what should happen is that it's an important matter, and others are giving a little, you should say, well, this is an important matter, I have to give a lot. I don't care what others are doing. I care what the cause is. What is the cause I'm trying to support? And we can set the example and fill the void of others. So the Noah HaMitzvos writes that's why the Torah changes tense from plural to singular. If a kuz rechem, when everybody is out there giving to the poor, in plural, everyone's doing it, you, singular, you should not finish your field. Meaning you have to make your own personal decision. Doesn't matter what everyone else does. So everyone's out there in plural, harvesting their fields, leaving over for the poor. Everyone's giving payah. And we said, payah, there's no set amount in the Torah. You can give one grain, 10 grains, 10,000 grains. You can give everyone for payah. So everyone's harvesting their fields, everyone's leaving payah. So you look at all your neighbors, and they're all giving a very small amount of payah. But you know there's a lot of poor this year. You know the stock market crashed, there's a recession, they lost their jobs, and you know a lot of people are needy out there. So you can get away with giving a little bit. No one's going to look at you funny because everyone's giving a little bit. You're not going to be embarrassed by it. But look what's needed. Look at the cause. So l'sechale, you personally should make your own personal decision of what you should give. Don't be influenced by your friends around you. And I think it's something that we do experience sometimes. Now often what we give is private. Sometimes you know what people give. They'll talk about it, or you see it on a list, or you see it on, sometimes you know. So it's good for you to make your own decision based on your means and based on the cause, not based on what your friends do. That's one lesson there. Another lesson, which I'll probably end with this one, this is what Phil was pointing out before, is that of these three things we mentioned, lekat shichcha and peah, two of them are done without any intent. I mean, peah you intend to do, you leave over part of your field purposely. But lekat is something you dropped. You didn't plan on dropping it, you dropped it. Shichcha is, you forgot. You forgot something, you left it behind. So two out of three of these gifts are given without any intent. You don't even, it may not even know it ever happened. It could be you left something, you never realized it happened, and a poor guy saw it and came and took it. You never even knew you left it. So Rashi points out, and he says that the Torah guarantees a blessing for these mitzvahs. So you did something with no intent, you're not even aware that a poor person ever even took it, perhaps. You don't know you helped anybody out, and you're going to, after 120 years, you're going to die, go up to heaven, and you're going to see there's a reward that you supported, John Smith, the poor fellow over there. And you're going to say, I don't know who he is, never saw him in my life. Well, yeah, well, one time you're harvesting your field, and you dropped a piece of grain, and he was starving that day, and he grabbed it, he was able to eat, he had strength, he went out the next day, and he got a job, and he supported a family, and he supported, you don't know what you're going to do with that one piece of grain. But you didn't plan on doing it. It's totally, you forgot it. You dropped it, you forgot it, there's no intent at all. Now picture it, you're walking along the street, you drop a $10 bill. You don't realize it. A poor person walks along, he's starving, and he picks it up. He says, oh, $10, perfect, a gift from God. He goes to the store, buys himself a meal. Next day he's able to have strength for a job interview. It could be that you saved his life, saved his family's life, could be he can build a wealth from then, and he can have a future now, because your $10 bill you drop by accident. And the Torah guarantees you'll get a reward for that. You didn't plan for it, but you'll get reward for that. Why? Because Hashem sees the impact of all of our actions. And we get credit for everything that we cause. Yeah, it's pretty good, right? That's what the Torah says.
It's a good deal if a poor person finds it.
Right.
It could be a rich person who doesn't need finds it.
Right, okay.
Just thinking about the analogous thing.
Well, in the world of shechecha, a rich person is not allowed to think if he takes it, he's stealing. So in actual shechecha, in the actual mitzvah leaving behind the grain, the rich person is not allowed to take it. The person who takes it is a poor person. So if the rich person takes it, he's a thief. That's who he is. The $10 bill is a different story. In the classic example of the grain, yeah.
Sorry, Rabbi. It doesn't matter how the poor person uses it.
It is. He can do what he wants with it. I mean, we're dealing with food, so probably he'd eat it. But you know, he can do what he wants with it at that point.
So yeah. Have to think
of that's true. Yeah, that's true. But so Rashi points out, if we can get so much reward and blessing from God for something that we didn't even intend to do, imagine how much God rewards us for things we intend to do. You know, this is something which is totally unintended. And I would add even further, you know, we have so much positive influence in the world that we don't even realize. You know, forget dropping money or dropping grains. Somebody you once said something nice to. You don't realize how far that may have gone. That person may have been very down and depressed. You gave them, you know, one nice smile, one nice word, and it could have changed their life. You know, I mean, you have crazy stories, people who are going to commit suicide one day and they got a nice word from somebody. You don't have to go that far, though. Just, you know, calling up a friend, giving someone a smile, involving yourself in positive things, you don't know how far your influence really reaches. And even that person you influence with no intent, that's also your reward. So you're going to go up to, you will go up to heaven, and we'll see that there's storehouses and storehouses of reward for us. For things that we never knew we even did. You're going to see all sorts of things up there. Because God looks at not only what you did, but the impact of your actions. And it's something which we have to take, number one, as an encouraging message, that the positive influence we have can go very, very far. And we also have to be careful, because we can also negatively influence people. You know, there is a, I mean, if you drop something and someone takes something wrong with it, I don't think you can punish for that. But if you do something negative, and that has negative ramifications, so even though you didn't realize what the ramifications would be, you are accountable for that. But on a positive sense, if you involve yourself in positive things, you will influence people positively. And when you influence one person, that person will influence others, and others, and others. That person has friends, that person has family, that person has a community. And your positive influence on one person can go a very long way. And that's one of the messages you get from Shechecha, that even though it's just a grain you forgot, you did not intend to do anything good with that grain. But since you helped support that poor person, God says you're going to get reward for that. And Rashi says, Kal b'chomer, certainly a person will get rewarded for that which he intends to do. So we should see how far-reaching our actions are, and how God's vision is much larger than ours. And God sees every single positive impact that our actions have. And you know, eventually, after we go up to heaven, we'll understand that too. Right now, we don't know how far-reaching our actions are, but we should know that you influence one person, it can go a very long way. Any other questions? Good question. Yeah.